Our sermon passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We'll read the first 10 verses together. It's found on page 878 in your pew Bible. And if you're not using your pew Bible, follow along in your own Bible. Verses 1 through 10 of Luke, chapter 19. This is God's holy word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let us pray. Lord, this is your word to us this morning. Open our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears to receive its truth. May we rejoice in you because we have spent this time together in your holy word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In the 1998 film Saving Private Ryan, the United States Department of War receives a communication that three of four Ryan brothers have been killed during action in World War II. The last son, James Francis Ryan, is assigned to the 101st Airborne Division, and he is listed as missing. So General George Marshall orders that Ryan be found and sent home so that his family is spared the loss of all four of its sons. So the general tasked Captain John Miller with recovering Ryan, and Captain Miller assembles a detachment of soldiers to accompany him on this mission. And their mission is to seek and to save the lost son, which they successfully do. Spoiler alert if you haven't seen it. But that's the exact central idea of today's passage, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus is the prime example. So I want us to consider three points as we look at this passage this morning. Number one, a saved man seeks like Zacchaeus. We'll see that in verses 1 through 5. Number two, a saved man obeys like Zacchaeus in verses 5 through 7. And thirdly, a saved man repents like Zacchaeus in verses 8 through 10. A saved man seeks, a saved man obeys, a saved man repents like Zacchaeus. Now, before we unpack the passage, let me put us in context a little bit in Luke's gospel. What's happened up to this point in Luke's gospel is we've seen the birth of John the Baptist. We've seen the birth of Jesus. We've seen Jesus prepared for ministry as he's led out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. And then we see him begin his ministry in the region of Galilee in the north of Israel. All of that is from chapter 1 up to chapter 9, verse 50. And then at verse 51 of chapter 9, there's a very important verse that switches the gears of Luke's gospel. And here it is. It says, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And he has resolved that I'm come to do my mission, and now's the time for me to head from Galilee to Jerusalem to accomplish this. So from 951 until chapter 19, where we find ourselves today, Jesus is doing ministry on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. And that's where we find our story about Zacchaeus is here in chapter 19. And in fact, this stop that Jesus makes in Jericho is the last stop he will make before he goes into Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. Now, there's some important geographical information to take in as we look at this account. Jericho, if you don't know much about the geography of Israel, is down very low on the plain of the Jordan River Valley. It's actually 1,200 feet below sea level, so it's very low elevation. And Jerusalem is very high elevation. It's 3,700 feet difference between Jericho and Jerusalem, which sits atop Mount Zion. It's 2,500 feet above sea level. Those two cities are only 17 miles apart. So that's like going from here to the airport and rising 3,700 feet in that short period of time. So there's some symbolism that's taking place in this passage, that Jesus, who is there to seek and to save the lost, finds Zacchaeus down in the depths, in the lowest part of the region, before he ascends the holy mountain to actually accomplish salvation for him. Now, we also need to know a little bit about this character Zacchaeus. Who was this guy? Well, Scripture really only tells us three things about him. Number one, he was a chief tax collector. So in the hierarchy of the IRS of the day, he's pretty high up there. He's actually a higher rank than Matthew, Jesus' disciple, who was also a tax collector. We know that he's rich, and he's likely rich because, as we will see, he's defrauded people of their money. So tax collectors, the way they would make their living is they would charge a little bit extra to the people as they paid their tax so that they had something to live off of, but they liked to really raise that extra much higher. So Zacchaeus was rich because he was doing this in an immoral way. And the third thing that we know about Zacchaeus is that he was of small stature. In fact, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Now, a 4th century work called the Apostolic Constitutions mentions a couple of things about Zacchaeus. It's just tradition. We don't know for certain if this was true, but it does mention that later Zacchaeus became a disciple of the Apostle Peter and traveled with him on some of his missionary and ministry journeys. And that later in his life, Zacchaeus became a bishop of Caesarea, where he died in a good old age. So perhaps that is true. It's interesting, nonetheless, from the 4th century we have this recorded about Zacchaeus. Now, as we look at the passage today, I want you to be impressed by Zacchaeus. But what I really want you to do is be amazed at and enraptured with Jesus. Because this passage is not ultimately about Zacchaeus, it's ultimately about the Lord Jesus. So as we look at these 3 points, Zacchaeus is going to be a signpost pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Let's take a look at the first point in the first 5 verses of Luke chapter 19, that a saved man seeks like Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, how did Zacchaeus seek Jesus? In verse 3, it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Well, the verb that is used here, seek, conveys a very real sense of earnestness and diligence in the pursuit of whatever is being sought. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 2, it's used to describe what Herod does as he tries to find the Lord Jesus who's just been born. Matthew 2 says, Now when the wise men had departed from Herod, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I find you, for Herod is about to seek for the child to destroy him. Herod, you know, tells the wise men to be diligent in finding the Christ child and come back and tell me where he is so that I can worship him too. He is going to seek to destroy the Christ child. That's the same verb. Or Jesus uses the verb this way in his Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus wants us to seek diligently and earnestly for his kingdom and righteousness. Again, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus will use this verb. He says, and Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him? And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Zacchaeus seeks exactly the way Jesus says we should seek him. In verse 4 of our chapter this morning, it says that Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. The verb ran on ahead is only used 2 times in the New Testament, once here and once in this passage, which you'll remember. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, whom the Lord loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, and here John gets a dig in on Peter, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's the verb. He outran him. John outran Peter to the tomb, and Zacchaeus is outrunning the crowd to get to that tree so that he can seek and find and see who Jesus is. Now, the tree that Zacchaeus climbs up into is a sycamore tree, and it's a specific type of tree. It's a fig tree. And these trees grow up to 60 feet tall, so it's possibly a very large tree. Zacchaeus has climbed up into it. It's a fig-bearing tree, so it's used regularly for fruit. And Zacchaeus is in the top of this tree seeking for Jesus. And there's a response to Zacchaeus' seeking by Jesus. When Jesus came to the place, not accidentally, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus planned to stay with Zacchaeus all along. He didn't just kind of happen upon, oh, look, there's a guy up in this tree, and I've got to stay with him. All along, from the time he left Galilee until he came all the way down to Jericho before heading to Jerusalem, he knew Zacchaeus, and he was coming for Zacchaeus. And Jesus responds to Zacchaeus' seeking by letting him find him. Now, seek is an important verb, not just in the beginning of this chapter, but it bookends the entire little passage we've read this morning. Zacchaeus is going to seek at the beginning, but what we will find is at the end of this passage, Jesus is the one who's been doing the seeking. Jesus is the one who has sought out Zacchaeus in the end. Now, what about you? Would you say that you're seeking after Jesus in the same way that Zacchaeus was? Maybe you're curious about Jesus. You want to know more about him. You want to know who he really is. Well, Jesus promises that if you will seek him, you will find him. That's a beautiful promise that he gives to us. Now, what about those of us who have followed Jesus for many years? Would you say that the desire to seek after Jesus the way he describes it remains? Maybe it has grown lukewarm a little bit over the years. What will help you recapture the desire to run and to seek him? As Jesus reminds us in Revelation, let us not abandon our first love, but let us seek after him with earnestness and diligence. Now, Zacchaeus is a good example for us in seeking, but he's not just a good example in seeking. He's also a good example of obedience. So that takes us to our second point. A saved man obeys like Zacchaeus in verses 5 through 7. Now, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now notice in verse 5 that Jesus said, "I must stay with you today." He actually literally says, "It is necessary for me to stay at your house today." Now why? Why is it necessary for Jesus to stay with Zacchaeus? Were there no other houses in Jericho for Jesus to stay at? No, of course. Jericho's a large city for the time. Maybe he wanted some 5-star accommodations because he knew Zacchaeus was a rich man. So he's saying, "Zacchaeus, I'm staying with you today." Well, no, that's not the case either. Jesus is staying with Zacchaeus because he has come for Zacchaeus. He has sought Zacchaeus. And he will save Zacchaeus. And so Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down. It's necessary for me to stay at your house today." Jesus is orchestrating Zacchaeus' salvation. Now, how did Zacchaeus obey Jesus? Well, look at the text. What does it say? Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." And what does Zacchaeus do? He hurries and he comes down. He obeys Jesus exactly as he says. You can imagine him scrambling down the tree to get to the bottom to see Jesus. Not only does he hurry and come down, but Luke tells us that he received him. And this verb here is actually about having very gracious hospitality. So Zacchaeus has come down from the tree and he's rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. He's welcoming him into his home. He's laying everything out for him. "This is my special beloved guest and I'm putting it all out there for Jesus." He received him and he received him, it says, joyfully, or literally rejoicing. Zacchaeus has climbed the tree. He's been looking for Jesus. He sees Jesus. Jesus comes to him and tells him to come down out of the tree so that he can stay with him that night. And Zacchaeus' soul is filled with joy because he's found the one that he's been seeking for. And he rejoices that Christ will come to him. Now, just like there was a response to Zacchaeus' seeking in the first point, there's a response to Zacchaeus' obedience in the second point. And the response comes from the crowd that's following along. And the crowd responds in anger towards Jesus and Zacchaeus. The verb that's used here, it says they all grumbled in verse 7. And it's a great Greek word. It's gogudzo. And it's an onomatopoeia. That is a word that sounds like what it's describing. So in English, we have a word that describes the same verb, murmur. People were murmuring. That's an onomatopoeia because you're standing around, murmur, 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 murmur. Well, in Greek, you don't murmur. You go, gogudzo, gogudzo. So that's what the crowd's doing. They're angry that Jesus is going in to see Zacchaeus. Now that word is only used 2 times here in this passage and in Luke chapter 15. And if you read Luke chapter 15, there's an incredibly tight correlation between Luke chapter 15 and this passage about Zacchaeus. And here's what happens in Luke chapter 15. The Pharisees grumble, they go gudzo, about Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them. And so Jesus responds to their grumbling by telling them 3 parables. The first parable he tells is the parable of the lost sheep. Remember this parable? A shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the lost sheep. And then he follows that parable with the parable of the lost coin. A woman has a special coin. She loses it in her house. She turns everything over in the house to find the lost coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices and calls all of her friends and family to come and rejoice with me because I found the lost coin. And then the third parable that he tells is the parable of the prodigal son, or you could say the parable of the lost son. The son who goes off taking his inheritance and squanders it all, and he comes back to his father hoping that he can just be his servant, and the father sees him and runs and welcomes him home. Zacchaeus is the real life version of those three parables. Luke 15, the parables that Jesus tells, are describing what's about to happen to Zacchaeus in chapter 19. He's going to save a man who is, as the crowd says, a sinner, a sinful man. But regardless of the crowd's reaction, Zacchaeus obeys. Now this morning, how would you describe your obedience to Jesus? If you were to rank it on a scale from 1 to 10, where 1 is very disobedient and 10 is very obedient, if you had to put a number on it, what number would you put on your obedience to Jesus this morning? Maybe it's a 5. You're right in the sweet spot in the middle there. You're pretty obedient and kind of disobedient. What would it take? What would need to happen? Or what would need to change? What would you need to make different to move from a 5 up to a 7? I'm not saying go all the way to 10. But what changes would you need to make in your life to be more obedient than you currently are this morning? What's a particularly strong area of obedience in your life and your faith? We all have certain areas where we're more obedient than others. What's one of your strengths? What's one of your areas of great obedience? And ask yourself, how can you maintain that level of obedience over time, over the coming weeks and months and years? You can give thanks to the Lord for his work in your life, of course, in that area, and you ought to, and ask for his mercy to continue to be obedient in that, and be obedient in that way. And let me ask the flip side of that question. What is your greatest area of disobedience? And how can this passage about Zacchaeus and his obedience encourage you as you fight the fight against that particular temptation and that particular sin? Zacchaeus sets a good example of obeying Jesus for us, and it's all because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has sought out Zacchaeus, and it's Jesus, in fact, who has worked obedience in the heart of Zacchaeus, that he would come down out of the tree and obey the Lord Jesus with such joy. A saved man obeys like Zacchaeus. Well, third and finally, a saved man repents like Zacchaeus. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now it's a good question to ask, what is repentance? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 15 has a whole chapter on it. So if you're not sure, that's a good place to start. Here are some of the ways the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes what Scripture teaches about repentance. Number one, a sinner, when they repent, so grieves for and hates his sin that he turns away from it all to God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with God in all the ways of his commandments. Secondly, repentance is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. And that's an important sentence to kind of mull over again here. Repentance is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without repentance. Thirdly, men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance. That is, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins. That's a good prayer, but that's not where we should just end. Rather, it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins, particularly. That is, Lord, I'm sorry for punching my brother in the face. Lord, I'm sorry for pulling my sister's hair. Lord, I'm sorry for lying to my wife. Lord, I'm sorry for stealing that candy bar. The specific things we have done to sin against the Lord, we should specifically confess to him. That's true repentance. And then fourthly, he that scandalizes his brother, that is, he that sins against his brother or the church of Christ, ought to be willing by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin to declare his repentance to those that are offended. What this is getting at is that repentance is about action. Repentance requires action. And in our passage this morning, Zacchaeus takes two actions. In verse 8, it says, he gives half of everything he owns to the poor. Now, why do you think he says, I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor? Because half of everything he owns, he's stolen from the poor. And Zacchaeus actually takes that action. Everything that he owns, half of his retirement fund, half of his furniture, half of his bank account, half of his vehicles, whatever he's got, they're all going to the poor. And the second action Zacchaeus takes is a fourfold restoration of those he's defrauded. And why does he choose that number? Because that's how much he's defrauded people. Four times the amount he should have taken is what he's stolen from people. Now, there's a really interesting play on words here that I just can't skip over because I'm a nerd. And this is what Luke does. Zacchaeus says, I will restore fourfold of everything to those I have defrauded. All right, the Greek word for defraud there is the word where we get the word sycophant from. And it actually means, I'm going to paraphrase it, a fig tattler. So the word comes, the etymology of it comes from people who would tell on fig exporters as they illegally exported figs out of Athens, Greece to other places. That's what a sycophant was. Now, what it means today is it's somebody who kind of flatters and deceives somebody so they can get something from them, right? A sycophant. But Luke is playing here with the story that Zacchaeus, the one who climbs up in a fig tree, is a fig tattler. He's one who defrauds and steals from everybody. Now, the reason he takes these actions is because this is exactly what he's done. We see true repentance from Zacchaeus. And Calvin will say this about repentance, which is helpful to see in the story. Repentance not only constantly follows faith, but it is also born of faith. That is, faith precedes repentance. Faith gives birth to repentance. There's no repentance without true faith. And so we see this true faith of Zacchaeus in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. Now when you first read that, you might be kind of confused. What does it mean that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham and so that means salvation has come to his house? It's not talking about Zacchaeus' Jewishness. It's not the fact that he's a Jew that salvation has come to his house. But it's the fact that Zacchaeus has the same faith as Abraham. That's what makes us sons and daughters of God. We have the same faith as Abraham. And Jesus points it out. You see this man right here? How he's just sought me and obeyed me and repented of his sin. This is an example of true faith. He is a son of Abraham. Now there's a response to Zacchaeus that Jesus gives here. And Jesus reasserts and restates his entire mission in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Indeed, this verse could be the theme verse of the entire Gospel of Luke, because it is exactly what Luke illustrates throughout the entire gospel, that Jesus is seeking and saving the lost, and he's moving towards Jerusalem to accomplish his mission, to be taken up onto the cross and to satisfy God's wrath for our sin, to take it away and to save the lost. Now, as we consider Zacchaeus' repentance and the fact that Jesus is the one who sought him out and worked obedience and repentance in him, given him true faith, and Zacchaeus exhibits that with a beautiful example, the question should be, as we look to ourselves, is have I really ever repented of anything in my life? Have I ever really been so grieved and burdened by my own sin that I took some great action to reverse what had been done or to make things right? Now, if after reflecting on that question, your answer is, no, I really haven't ever done that before, you should be very concerned. Because where there is no repentance, there is no faith. And where there is no faith, there is no salvation. And that's what the Westminster Confession of Faith is getting at when it says repentance is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Now, I know that there are many of us here that have repented regularly of our sins. But what sins do you need to repent of today? What action do you need to take to make things right? To restore what you have taken? To mend what you have broken? To destroy what you have let fester and grow? What sins do you need to repent of today? Calvin also says of repentance, repentance is not just the beginning of the Christian life, but it is the Christian life itself. Were your neighbors or family or friends to look at you, would they say, that person is a repentant person? They understand what it means to confess the wrongs that they have done and to make things right. Could they say that of you? I'm sure many could. But it's a good question to reflect on ourselves. Now, one last passage from the Westminster Confession, chapter 15, says this about repentance. Every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof. And here's the beautiful promise. Upon which, praying for that pardon and the forsaking of the sins, he will find mercy. When we truly repent of our sin, we will find mercy. So let's repent and let's receive the mercy of Christ. Now, I said at the beginning of the sermon that I wanted you to be impressed with Zacchaeus, and I hope you are. He's a great example. He's a great example of seeking, of obeying, of repenting. But I really wanted you to be amazed at Jesus. Like I said, this passage is not ultimately about Zacchaeus. He's merely a signpost to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have such a merciful Savior who seeks out the lost. Diligently, with earnestness, he seeks the sinner. And he creates obedience in our hearts. And he works repentance by the power of his Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus did for Zacchaeus. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. He sought you out. Just like he knew he was going to that sycamore tree to find Zacchaeus, he knew he was coming for you. He knew where you would find him. He knew when you would seek for him and when he would reveal himself to you. He knew when he'd have mercy on you and work obedience and repentance in your soul. And that's what he offers to all of you who have yet to put your trust in him. Seek me, and you will find me, and mercy will be yours. So as we start the new year, it's a great time to seek him while he may be found, and to claim his promise that you will find mercy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage today where we get to see a real life example of what it means to seek after you and to obey you and to repent of sin. But more than that, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus, who in this passage reveals to us his incredible mercy and love and his sovereign orchestration of our own salvation. Lord, it's really too much for us to honestly comprehend, but we rejoice in it, just like Zacchaeus joyfully received Christ. Lord, we rejoice and joyfully receive you. We ask that as the new year begins and we make changes and look to the weeks and months to come, we would place a special emphasis upon our own spiritual growth. That by the end of this year, we would look back and see that your Spirit indeed has been at work because we have cooperated with him in the deepening of our faith and of the surety of our obedience. Lord, there's much to pray for in the year to come. We pray for the McGowans as they finish out this last round of chemotherapy. Sustain them and give them perseverance and endurance to finish strong. We pray that the treatment would accomplish exactly what it's meant to do. And we pray for others in our congregation who likewise are experiencing sickness and illness and disease, that you would be near to them and give their caretakers wisdom and discernment on how best to treat them. We pray for healing and for recovery and for restoration. Lord, we ask that you deepen our faith in the year to come. Our faith is so weak at times. Though we may have known you for years, we still look in shock at the weakness of our faith, and we plead that you would make our faith strong, that you would give us determination to be obedient and to love you by obeying your commands. Lord, we pray for the marriages in our congregation. We ask that you would provide strength, commitment, endurance, and patience. We ask for forgiveness and for repentance to be the hallmark of our marriages. We pray that you would heal wounds and that there would be restoration of hurts. Lord, we pray for our children and grandchildren in the year to come. May they know you and love you all their days. May they never know a day without you. And for those who have yet to come to you, Lord, our souls grieve and ask for you to act, to seek them, to find them, to work obedience and repentance in their hearts, and to welcome them as sons and daughters into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the work you've given each one of us to do. Our livelihoods are one small piece of who we are, and we ask that we would do them as though we are working for you, that we would be a light in the darkness, and like a city that is set on a hill as we interact with our coworkers and our employers and our employees. May they see Christ in us. Father, we know that you are the Lord of all things, and there is no moment outside of your control. Let us find strength and faith and encouragement in that truth in the year to come. Through Christ we pray. Amen.